Good morning.
Good morning.
I love to come to the services every week, not to hear Steve speak on Genesis, or Matt speaking on Revelation, or David expound on his special sermon, or even from Ben Bowman from last Sunday, you know, with the insightful thing from the scripture. I look forward every week for the snacks that was there before of us. What have they got for me this morning? Okay, settle down. Last year, I did my best walking cheat work. It was a big commitment on my part. That means I have to get up at 5:45 a.m., eat breakfast with her before I embark on my daily exercise. But this year, up until the latter part of August, I have walked with Chi to work for about 5 times. I have fallen off my exercise wheel, and as a result, I found it very hard to begin the regimen of walking again. In the latter part of August, we went to Calgary to visit Matthew and Jennifer, and of course our grandson, Ian. Close to Jennifer and Matthew's house, there are a park and a golf course. So for the duration of our stay, we were able to walk on the trail around the park and surrounding the golf course on a daily basis. Every time after the walk, I felt more invigorated and refreshed. So when we came home, I started to check out the trails around our neighborhood. To my surprise, there are beautiful trails within the Hanlon Creek Conservation Area, of which we only know a small part. I have been walking the trail since September, and often I venture out into some of the side trails to see where they lead to. Other than my knees, regular walking has improved my health slowly but surely. What are the benefits of walking? Regular walking can have many health benefits. It may lower your risk of high blood pressure, heart disease, and diabetes. It can strengthen your bones and muscles. It may help you maintain a healthy weight. It also improves your mood. Research shows that regular walking actually modifies your nervous system so that you will experience a decrease in anger and hostility. What's more, when you make your walk social, you strive with, say, your partner, a neighbor, or a good friend. That interaction helps you feel connected, which boosts mood. Walking outdoor exposes you to natural sunlight, which can help stay off seasonal affective disorder, making it a potential antidote for the winter blues. What about our spiritual walk? What does the scripture teach? The word walk occurs 390 times in the King James Version. This morning, the theme of my message, the importance of walking with God. It is divided into two main parts. The first part deals with walking in God's light. That's why I chose the hymn that we sang earlier. The second part uses the word walk as an acronym to talk about what we do when we walk with God. Part one, walking in God's light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So in verse 5, what does it mean by God is light and in him is no darkness at all? God is all that beauty and perfection that can be represented to us by light. There's no defect or imperfection in God. To this dark world, God is represented as the pure and perfect light and illumination to which our lives are exposed. Light enables us to see things. If we walk into a room that is pitch dark, we will not be able to see anything at all. But once we turn on the light, we are able to see all the objects and the walls, their shapes, their sizes, and their colors. Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Light is power. After a heavy snowfall, let's say there are 2 feet of snow on the ground. To get rid of the snow, you can shovel it off to the side, we can try to melt it using chemicals, or we can melt it by pouring the snow in a pot. But to no avail, there is just too much snow. But as soon as the sun comes out, the snow will start melting. A few days of sunny warm weather will usually make the snow disappear. I often picture snow to represent our sins. We can try all sorts of methods to deal with sins. We can try to ignore sins and shuffle them to the side. We can try to be good based on our own efforts. We can go to self-improvement seminars to change our image. We always fail miserably. Nothing we can do to remove our sins as soon as we come under the light of God's Son. He takes all our sins away. Psalm 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the one who helps us to see that we are sinners. He is our light. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the one who saves us from the penalty of our sins. He is our salvation. What does it mean to walk in the light? Let's look at what our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. This reminds me of our first camping experience in McGregor Pond Provincial Park. To walk in the light is explained by verse 8 to 10 in 1 John chapter 1. In God's presence, we are conscious of our sin nature, verse 8, and sins, plural, in our life, verse 9 and 10. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is the divine provision for both. To walk in the light is to live in fellowship with the Father and the Son. When we sin, we need to confess our sins so that the fellowship is restored. Immediate confession keeps the fellowship unbroken. In order to have unbroken fellowship with God, we need to walk with God. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, we read, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God in a fellowship so close that the Lord took him straight to heaven without experiencing death. Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God has translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch cultivated a deepening intimacy with God, not on an occasional stroll, but in a walk that covered 300 years, and that in a godless environment. However, there's a condition we need to meet in order to walk with God. We are told in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? God did not walk in the direction Enoch was going. Enoch had to make a break with his godless contemporaries and walk in the direction that God was going. And God always moves along the highway of holiness. Had Enoch not fully accepted God's standard and will, his walk would have been a very short one. God and Enoch found in each other mutually congenial company. In such a close and growing intimacy was possible in the dawn of history. And before the triumph of the cross, how much more should it be possible now? It is not that God has to agree with our ways, but we have to agree with his ways. Because it says in Isaiah 59, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Part 2, walking with God. I believe the key to walk with God is in the word walk itself. W stands for worship. A stands for abiding. L stands for looking. And K stands for keep on. Worship. If we walk with God, we're staying close to him. How can we stay close to God and not bow down and prostrate before the Creator of the universe and our Maker? How are we to worship God? Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. John 4, 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. A.W. Tozer wrote the following regarding worship. There are many ingredients that make up worship. One is admiration. We can admire without worshiping, but we cannot worship without admiring, because worship is admiration carried to infinitude. In the same way, we can honor what we do not worship, but we cannot worship the one we do not honor. We can only worship that which fascinates us. If you can explain it, you cannot worship it. You may admire it, you may honor it, but there's a mysterious fascination that carries the heart beyond itself, and then we are nearer to worship. We can love without worshiping, but we cannot worship without loving. Then love, when it lets itself go and no longer has any restraints, becomes adoration. Worship seeks union with its beloved, and an active effort to close the gap between the heart and the God it adores is worship at its best. If there's anything in me that does not worship God, and there is nothing in me that worship God perfectly, The heart that knows God can find God everywhere. But the heart that doesn't know God can feel the emotions of nature worship without rising to spiritual worship at all. If you do not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship Him on 1 day a week. And finally, this is Tozer's definition of worship. Worship is to feel in the heart and express in an appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father who art in heaven. Abide. As we walk in with God, we must abide in Christ. John chapter 15, verse 1 to 5. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, and it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 5. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Abiding in Christ, of course, is possible only to real Christians. It means keeping unbroken contact with Christ in a union of intimate love. The word abide means simply to remain, to stay, to continue, and to cling to. It is as though the Lord was saying, when you believe in me, don't allow anything to break that intimate union. Keep constantly depending on me. If the channel of union between vine and branch is blocked or broken, fruitfulness becomes impossible. Christ has prepared for you an abiding dwelling with himself, where your whole life and every moment of it might be spent, where the work of your daily life might be done, as you enjoy unbroken communion with him. Notice the Lord did not say, abide with me, but abide in me. The relationship was not only to be unbroken, but also intimate and complete. He opened his arms to press you to himself. He opened his heart to welcome you there. He opened up all his divine fullness of life and love and offered to take you up into his fellowship to make you wholly one with him. The connection between the vines and the branch is a living one. No external temporary union is described here, and no work of man can make it happen. The branch, whether an original or an engrafted one, is the Creator's own work. The life, the sap, the fatness, and the fruitfulness of the vine are only possible because of his attachment to the branch. His union with the Lord is no work of human wisdom or human will, but an act of God by which the closest and most complete life union possible is forged between the Son of God and the sinner. And all the branch possesses belong to the vine. The branch does not exist for itself, but to bear fruit that can proclaim the excellence of the vine. He has no reason to exist except to be of service to the vine. What a glorious image this is of the calling of the believer. The entirety of his consecration is only for service to his Lord. As Jesus gave himself so completely over to the believer, he, meaning the believer, feels himself urged to be wholly his Lord's. Every power of his being, every moment of his life, every thought and feeling belongs to Jesus. They're from Jesus, and for Jesus, he may bring forth fruit. Thirdly, look. We cannot walk with God without looking at him. As John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. Let's look at Numbers 21. We're going to read from verse 4 to verse 9. So if you've got a Bible handy, turn to Numbers chapter 21. We'll start reading from verse 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" Verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of the Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Let's also look at, in the New Testament, at the same events by the Apostle John. John chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If we put the two passages together, we will notice that look and believe are synonymous terms. Looking on the Old Testament serpent is identical with believing on the New Testament Christ. That is, the looking and the believing are the same thing. While Israel look with their external eyes, believing is done with the heart. Faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. Psalm 34, verse 5. "They look unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." In Psalm 123, verse 1 and 2. "Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us." Here the man seeking mercy looks straight at God of mercy and never take his eyes away from him until he grants mercy. And the Lord himself looked always at God the Father. Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitudes. Indeed, Jesus taught that he wrought his work by always keeping his inward eyes upon his Father. His power lay in his continuous look at God. John chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, this also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than this, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. In full accord with the few texts that we have quoted, is the whole tenor of the inspired word. It is summed up for us in Hebrews 12:2, when we are instructed to run a life's race by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. From all this, we can learn that faith is not a once-done act, but a continuous gaze of the heart at the triune God. Faith is the least self-regarding of the virtues. It is by its very nature scarcely conscious of its own existence. Like the eye which sees everything in front of it and never sees itself, faith is occupied with the object upon which it rests and pays no attention to itself at all. While we are looking at God, we do not see ourselves. The man who has struggled to purify himself and has had nothing but repeated failures will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks away to the perfect one. While he looks at Christ, the very things he has so long been trying to do will be getting done within him. It will be God working in him to will and to do. Our walking with God does not only involve with looking at the present, but also the future. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lastly, keep on. Now we come to the last point of the message. K is for keep on. What are we to keep on doing if we are walking with God? We are to keep on meeting, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting each other, one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We are to keep on studying God's word, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a woman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to keep on praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We are to keep on rejoicing. That was the theme of our earlier service. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We are to keep on identifying with the cross. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are to keep on loving the Lord. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We are to keep on enduring temptations. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We are to keep on depending on God. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are to keep on thanking God. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Walking with God is such an exciting experience. We need to worship him. We need to abide in Christ. We need to look at him and focus our attention on him. We need to keep on obeying the commandments he gave us. Let's walk with God. Perhaps there's someone among us who has not come to the Lord yet. You cannot embark on walking with the God until you have confessed that you are a sinner and believe that the Lord Jesus had died for your sins. You have to know Christ Jesus as both your Lord and Savior. Then, and only then, can you walk with God. And before I conclude my sermon, I would like to share a few more verses with you. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And Psalm 89:15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And also Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Colossians 1:10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And finally, Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That concludes my message. Steve, I'm going to ask you to close in prayer, and then we will sing hymn 411, Christ liveth in me, afterwards. Thank you.
Father, again, we thank thee for this message that thou hast laid on the heart of our brother Chris. And Father, we confess that we all need to have a closer walk with thee. Forgive us for neglecting the things that we know we ought to do, and for doing the things that we know we ought not to do. Lord, draw us closer to thyself in the coming days ahead and give us the grace to overcome the challenges that beset us and to keep our eyes focused on thee and not on what the rest of the world is doing. For we ask it in thy name and for thy sake as we give thee thanks. Amen.